We are in a series on prayer, and we are studying what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to open your Bible to that, but you probably have it memorized, and we're going to be looking at the first phrase of that prayer today. Imagine signing up for an adult Bible study called Learning to Pray. And you walk down the hall and you go to the room where the class is meeting. And when you walk in, you see that Jesus is the teacher. I would imagine we'd be sitting up on the front row. We'd have our note-taking devices out. We would be ready to listen to what he said. Well, the good news is we have his teacher's notes. It's called the Bible. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us insight into prayer. Now, this comes from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 11, his disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them a different version of the prayer that he gives in Matthew 6. It's kind of like, don't you even know your own prayer? But what he's saying to us just by that very virtue is, it's not the words. He doesn't say, pray these words. He doesn't say this is a memorized ritual to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying the words. But that's not what he taught us. What he taught us was, pray this way. After this manner, he says, pray. It's not the words, it's the pattern of our praying. Last week, we zoomed out and we looked at the big picture of this prayer, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Beginning this morning, we're going to start zooming in on the different aspects of this prayer, and we'll look in more detail of the prayer. But first, let me review last week real briefly, the zooming out. There's three main sections to this prayer. Start with God. And I said last week, right away, we're in trouble, right? Because most of our praying is, dear God, help me, give me, I need. Jesus says, no, start with me. Start with God. Focus on his greatness, because the more you're focused on God, the less obsessed you'll be with you. And I'm going to tell you before, and this is the last blank of the sermon notes on page 2, and you can download them. There's a link on the comment section where you can download the notes. I'm going to go ahead and fill in that blank in case I forget it at the end. God-centered praying, not problem-centered praying. You begin with your focus on God. And it's amazing that if we stay focused on God, how our problems just fall into place. Then he says, surrender to God's priorities. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And this is immediately where prayer begins to get challenging. Because when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're surrendering to his will before we even know what it is. And we're saying, Lord, your kingdom, not mine. Your will, not mine. Your agenda, not mine. Your plan, not mine. And it changes the way we look at prayer. So many times we look at prayer as a way to twist or force or manipulate God into seeing things our way. When the reality is, prayer is getting us in alignment to his will. That's why it's so difficult sometimes. Then, and only then, does he say, ask me for what you need. And in this asking, we are acknowledging our dependence on him for our daily bread, for forgiveness, and for protection. So that's the big picture, the zoom out. This morning we're going to zoom in to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Immediately, he starts again with Father and say, start with God and start with him as Father. I told you last week, this does not impact us the way it impacted those disciples. If you will study the Old Testament, you will find that nowhere in the Old Testament did the Old Testament saints look at God as Father. He was creator. He was power. He was a personal God. But this is the first time that we are told we can come to God as Father. That's revolutionary. Our Father in heaven. Not because that's necessarily his address, but because it's his character. He is a perfect God. I'm very aware every Father's Day, every time I talk about God as Father, that some people did not have good earthly fathers. And when you talk about God as Father, you've got to spend some time getting through the negative baggage from a bad experience with an earthly father to even look at God as a heavenly Father. But the Scripture says to us that God is our Father, that we have a family connection with God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is Aramaic, not Hebrew or Greek, it's Aramaic. And it was the most familiar term for your father. Maybe you called yours Daddy or Dad or Pops or whatever. That's what Abba means. It could be translated Daddy. It could be translated Dad or Pops, any of those familiar names. What God is saying to us is not that we have a disrespectful relationship with God, but that we have a close, family, intimate relationship with Him. And I told you last week, when you begin to understand who God is, you'll begin to understand who you are as a child of God. I've been blessed and am blessed with a good earthly father. And if he knows about any legitimate need, he's going to be willing to help. We have learned you can't even in casual conversation say, yeah, we're having this done. Or he's going to say, how much money do you need? You know, he's going to try to help in any way that he can. That's who your heavenly father is. He wants to help in any way that he can. And there are times I don't even have to ask him. He'll just say, I heard somebody say something about this. What do you need? You know? And we need to understand that God is our loving heavenly Father. After last Sunday, Donna and I were talking about this insight that this is the first time that we're told that we can call God Father. And she wrote this on the text thread that she has with her classmates. Because I had such a good father, God as our father had many shades of deep meaning for me to talk about God as my father. It's more personal. Yes, my earthly father was my provider, and he saw his primary role as provider. He worked many hours of overtime to pay school bills and grocery bills, but he was so much more than provider because he was my dad. His big booming voice welcomed me home when I entered the house. He loved to make me coffee and sit in front of the big fire that he had built and chat with just me. He was interested in what I cared most about. Now, she wrote this last weekend when it was so cold. Perhaps in these cold winter days, it might be a good idea to sit in front of the fire and talk to our Heavenly Father. It's a good insight. He's our Father. And I want to say something else here, and I want to be very careful as I say it. Here at Open Door, we don't go digging into people's past. You know, your past isn't nearly as important to us as your present and where you're headed. You know, we don't care so much about where you came from. We care about where you're headed. We want to help you on the next step. So I can say this because I don't know your stories, and I don't know your story. But I have an idea that there are people who are going to be watching this or listening to this, that maybe in this room, who you were rejected by an earthly father, or abandoned or abused by an earthly father, and you feel that you don't belong anywhere because your sense of family was ripped apart. I want to tell you, you are not abandoned. You are not rejected. You are not an orphan. If you know Jesus, you belong to the greatest family in the world, the family of God. Jesus died to bring us into the family of God. And in this prayer, Jesus says, He's your Father. We are family. And maybe some of us in our praying need to just sit here for a little bit and allow God our Father to heal those hurts, to restore us psychologically, to assure us of His love for us. To use Donna's picture, maybe we just need to sit by the fire and let God love us. He is your heavenly Father. You are part of His family. But there's another dimension to our Father who art in heaven. You may know that this is actually plural. It is our Father in the heavens or in the heavenlies. And we know the Bible talks about the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven and even talks about the heaven of heavens. But when we say our Father who art in heaven, we are reminded that this is not all there is. This visible, seen world is not the sum total. There is a spiritual reality. There is a spiritual world. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Ephesians 6 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of evil. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is told that his prayer was delayed for 21 days because of a battle in the heavenlies. And so when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we're acknowledging the spiritual world. We're acknowledging the eternal world. We're saying, God, I know that this world is not all there is. There is a spiritual world. There is an eternal dimension. And it rules the physical world. And God, our Father, is in charge of it. He is in charge of the spiritual world. And when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we're acknowledging that there are things going on that we can't see. There are many times that we pray, and in the physical, it seems that nothing's happening. But when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we're acknowledging there's that spiritual world up there, and there are things going on up there that we can't see. And I just pray that somehow this will light a fire in you like it did in me as I was working on this. Prayer is tapping in to that spiritual world. Prayer is tapping in to the supernatural. Without prayer, all we have is the best we can do, and that's sure not good enough. But when we pray, we're tapping in to supernatural power. When we pray, we're tapping into the spiritual world. That's where the answers come from. That's where the miracles come from. That's where the healing comes from. That's where provision comes from. That's where protection comes from. That's where everything we need comes from. The spiritual, invisible, eternal world, our Father who art in the heavens. When you're praying, it's not just words. When you're praying, you're tapping in to the supernatural. You think I overlooked the word hour. I didn't. I often do, but I didn't, because this is an important word. It's not my Father. It's our Father. And when you say our, you are making a commitment to community, to fellowship. Not society. One of my favorite little cartoons is a lady standing up at her husband's casket, talking to the funeral director. The room is empty. It's just her and the funeral director. And she says to him, "I'm really stunned. I was expecting a lot of people." He has hundreds of Facebook friends. Well, there's a difference between society and community. And when we pray "Our Father," it's a commitment to community. It's a commitment to fellowship. It's a life shared with others. It's prayer shared with others. It takes us beyond God and me. Remember that thing, that old song, "Me and God Got a Good Thing Going"? Well, "Our Father" takes us beyond me and God. It's God and us. It's God and me and you. It's "Our Father." We're in this together. And as we pray "Our Father," we are immediately reminded we are not alone. And I've told you before how I love to see that play out in our prayer chain, where somebody can send out, "Would you please pray about this situation?" And I can send out that email, and I know that as soon as you get that email, you're going to be praying. "Our Father." We're in this together. Then he says, "Hallowed be your name." The word "hallowed" there means to be respected or to be honored. It means to treat his name as holy, because his name represents who he is. There's a great verse in Malachi chapter 3. It's verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." There's a book being written for those who meditate on his name. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we need to spend some time meditating on his name, who he is. And that word "meditate," you probably know, means to mull on. It's not just a passing thought. Somebody said it's like the interior designer who is renovating a room, and they're spending a lot of time. Donna likes to watch those shows. I'm in the room while she's watching them. But, the TV is on, and we watch these renovation shows. And some of them, who are looking at it from the point of the renovator rather than the owner of the house, they will go into their studio or their office, and you can see the effort that they take to think of the right color palette and what the draperies need to be and what kind of flooring we're going to use and what the trim color is going to be and what the handles are going to be on the cabinets. And some of them actually go and lay something out and say, "Oh, I don't like that, bring that in. I don't like that, bring that in." That's meditate. It's spending time processing and thinking and mulling it over. That's what it means to meditate on God's name. Hallowed be thy name. And I believe that if we stopped right here and spent some time respecting the name and meditating on the name of God, it would add great dimension to our prayer life and to our life of faith. And I made a suggestion, I don't remember if I put this in your notes or not, but I made a suggestion that it might be like a family project. Sit down and go through the letters of the alphabet and come up with an adjective or a name or a description of God for each of those letters. I'm going to let you figure out what X is and what Y is and what Z is. But just go through and think about some of those names. And then, don't go through the list every day you pray as some kind of a ritual. But, there may be a day when you're feeling a little insecure, and you need to remember, "God, you are faithful. And I want to thank you that you're dependable. I can trust you. I can count on you. There's a lot of things in my life that are falling apart. There's a lot of people I thought I could trust that aren't trustworthy. But God, I thank you that you are faithful. That's meditating on his name. Just think about that kind of a project. And we talk about this a lot here at Open Door. We talk a lot about the names of God. And you may know that there are 8 different times in the Old Testament where the word Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the name for the personal God, is compounded with another descriptor that tells us about him. And a good way to hallowed be thy name is to go through these names of God. One is Jehovah Tsidkenu. You can just throw that out in a conversation someday. You know, somebody's, you say, yeah, well, Tsidkenu. You know, and they'll think, never mind. It means the Lord our righteousness. It's from Jeremiah 23:6. This is where you thank God for salvation. Lord, you are my righteousness. If you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, maybe you've gotten a little jaded about your salvation. I hope not. Don't ever get jaded about your salvation. Thank you, God, that you have forgiven my sins. Thank you that when the devil brings up my past, it's been forgiven. I thank you. You're my righteousness. Not of works that I have done. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then, Lord, you are Jehovah Makedesh, which means the Lord who sanctifies us. It comes from Leviticus 22, the Lord who makes us holy. There are 2 meanings to that word, sanctification. One is to be cleansed from sin. The other is to be set apart for God's use. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says we are vessels sanctified and useful to the master. It is an astonishing thought that God has a purpose for you. God has a use in mind for you. He created you the way he did. He wired you up the way he did. You have the personality you do, the temperament you do, the giftings you do, because he has something for you to do that maybe no one else can do the way you can do it. He has set you apart. He has sanctified you for his purpose. Somebody said it's like if you go to work in an office and they have a common refrigerator where everybody puts their lunch, you soon learn most every office has a lunch thief. And so you learn to take your lunch and put your name on it. Well, that's kind of what God does when he sanctifies us. He puts his name on us and he says, you are mine and I have a purpose for you. You are not here by accident. You're not here by chance. I have a purpose for you. And you know, many of us are retirement age and we wonder, are we still doing any good to anybody? Well, if we're still here, God's not done with us yet. And he has a purpose for us. I don't know what my purpose is. Well, if you're a spouse, to start with, your purpose is to be the best spouse you can be. to be the most loving, kind, gracious husband or wife that you can be. If you're a parent, your job is to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're a worker, an employee, your job is to do your work to the glory of God. God has a purpose for each of us. Your purpose is as you go through your life to help people find their way to Christ. And then in Judges chapter 6, the angel appears to Gideon. Gideon is terrified, but the angel says, peace, don't be afraid. And so Gideon named that place Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. You spend 3 minutes listening or looking to what is called news anymore. or doom scrolling through social media, and you're going to need Jehovah Shema, the Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. I think, man, as much as any day, and I know preachers have said that forever, but as much as in our day at least, how we need God to be our peace. How is he our peace? Isaiah 26, verse 3 in the King James, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee." See, I can't pray, "Thank you, Lord, that you're my peace," unless I'm praying, "Lord, help me keep my mind fixed on you." That goes back to what we said earlier, God-centered praying. God, help me keep my mind fixed on you. Not on all the stuff that's going around. I mean, what, 98% of it isn't true anyway? I mean, you know, Lord, help me to know what it means to keep my mind fixed on you. And then in Ezekiel 48, it talks about the name of the holy city, and it's called "The Lord is There." That's Jehovah Shema. The Lord is present here. And as I dug into that word, I found out that it has with it the idea of overflowing presence. That the Lord is our overflowing presence. And those of you who are regulars here, you know where I'm headed next, because we talk about this so much. Let's let our lives be like a bucket and be so filled with God that as we go through our day, he splashes out and touches their lives. That when you interact with the person who's bringing you your food or checking out your groceries, if you still go to a place that has a person to do that, you know, or where any interaction you have, let it be such that God flows out from you. I heard a song a long, long time ago that has become part of my praying. "Holy Spirit, flow through me and make my life what it ought to be. And then Holy Spirit, flow out from me that others can see you in me." That's the overflowing presence. Let me live in such a way that others are seeing you in me. And then in Exodus 15, he says, "I'm the Lord who heals you." That's Jehovah Rophi, the Lord our healer. And we acknowledge that all healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, all healing comes from God. And this is not a sermon on healing, but let's just acknowledge not everybody is healed on this earth. But heaven is ultimate healing, and that's not a cop-out. If you followed contemporary Christian music in its early days, you probably knew the name Mylon Lefevre. And he contacted a terminal disease and was sick for several years, prayed and prayed and prayed for healing. God never saw fit to answer that prayer on this earth. But his wife said that Mylon was alert and oriented up to literally his very last breath. And she said, "I was holding him. And all of a sudden, he looked up at me and he said, 'I love you and I am healed,' and took his last breath." Yeah. Heaven is the ultimate healing. But all healing, whether the Lord uses doctors and medicines, whether he does it supernaturally, all the healing comes from him. And then there's Jehovah Jireh. That's God our provider. It's from Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham's up to offer Isaac and he sees the ram caught in the bushes and he says, "Ah, the Lord will provide." But what's interesting about that word, Jireh, it means to see ahead of time and provide. Oh, what I need to learn is when all of a sudden I'm in a bind and I need something from God, he's not up in heaven saying, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" He saw ahead of time what I was going to need. And he's already provided it. I just need to trust him. See, the problem that I have is he doesn't always provide it the way I want him to or the way I expect him to. It used to irritate me when I was in college, attended Bible college, working my way through school. Believe it or not, I did construction. You know, I used to have guns. You know, I put roofs on and shingles and trusses and did all that stuff. And I would hear my fellow pastoral ministry students get up in chapel and thank God. I was having trouble meeting my school bill this year, and I went to the post office, and there was a check from my home church that paid my bill. And you know what my testimony was? I was getting tight financially, needed a job, needed money. Went to the mailbox every day, didn't get no checks. Got a phone call. Is this Ken? I hear you do roofs. Got a job for you. Oh, God, I'd much rather testify that you sent me a check. But, you know, he provides for us in how he chooses to provide for us, and we acknowledge that it all comes from him. He sees ahead of time. He'll supply all of our needs. And then there's Jehovah Rohi, which is Psalm 23, the Lord my shepherd. We spent, I don't know how many weeks studying the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And then Jehovah Nissi. This one's a little tougher for us. It's the Lord is my banner. And it comes from Exodus chapter 17. When the children of Israel are battling and Moses is up on the mountain. And as long as Moses can hold up his hands, the Israelites prevail. But you hold your hands up like that very long, and they get tired. But Aaron and Hur are with Moses, and they prop up his arms. And the Lord was called here, the Lord, my banner. It means he fights for me, and I have victory in him. But as I, you just take this for what it's worth. I can't prove it to you from the Hebrew language. But the Lord, my banner. You know, when nations went out to fight in those days, they had a flag that they carried. It was their banner. They rallied to it. It led them into battle. God leads us into battle, which leads me to say, make sure you're not fighting battles he's not led you into. You know, but he leads us into battle. But beyond that, he is our flag. And what does that mean to me? He's my logo. You know, if you've got a team that you follow, maybe you've got some gear that's got their logo on it. God's our logo. God is our flag. God is our cause. He is why we do what we do. He is the Lord, our banner. Hallowed be thy name. I just want to encourage you to spend some time going through Scripture. I've got a book in my office called 365 Names and Titles of God. And there's a little devotional for every day. You know, go through the Scriptures. As you're reading the Scriptures and you see an adjective or a name or a description of God, make a note of it. And add that to your arsenal of hallowed be thy name. It will enrich your relationship with God. It will enrich how you pray. But one more thing. Hallowed be your name also means, may I live my life in such a way that it brings honor to your name. It's a prayer that we will be worthy of carrying his name. I don't remember who I heard tell the story, but he said, I remember growing up, every morning we left the house, my dad said, remember whose name you carry. And he was saying, you live your life in such a way that you don't bring disrespect and dishonor on the family name. We've seen too many people who call themselves Christians who have brought disrespect and dishonor on the name of God. Let's be people that bring honor and respect to his name. That when we talk about our relationship with God, people respect that. And they give honor to God because they know how we live our lives. Lord, hallowed be your name in my life. May my life reflect who you are. Because it is true, the only concept of God some people will get is from watching your life. Let's live in such a way that we bring honor to him. And as I said at the beginning, let's do God-centered praying, not problem-centered praying. Start with God. Start with him as Father. Bring honor to his name. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And we could spend all day here and just scratch the surface of your names and your qualities, your characteristics, your attributes. But Lord, help us to do some digging in this area. I know it would enrich our relationship with you. It will enrich our prayer life as we focus and meditate, as Malachi said, on your name. Father, may we live our lives in such a way to bring honor to you. And I pray for those for whom this is a difficult concept, God as Father, that you would begin in their spirits and in their hearts and in their emotions a healing, and they would begin to understand who you are as a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. Wrap them in your love, I pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace, now and evermore. Amen.